Father, once again, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit that speaks. Today, as we slow our pace, and we again, with the song we sang, Glory in Your Grace, we know you're here. You've come to do kingdom business. And if we're in touch, if we're in tune, our lives will be transformed. We will not only enjoy your glory, we will express your glory in weeks and months to come. Thank you, God, for being here for us. We pray you move through us, touching the lives of others as you equip your church to do and be all you've called us to do and be. May you smile and may you be blessed as we commit to you our heart and our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. When that sentence is stated, it's a revelation related to, typically, pressure, pain, frustration, aggravation, disappointment, despair. Every day, the living of life. But we were, as people, well warned. If you're taking note, no need to turn there. John 16:33, Christ declared, in this world, you will have tribulation. Again, in this world, you're going to have problems and pressure. You're going to have troubles and trials. You see, this happens to be earth. This is not heaven. Earth. The planet plagued with problems. Think about it. Maybe just this last week you've been plagued with some form of problem. There are car problems. Maybe you've had one of those. There are marriage problems. Maybe you're having one of those. There are certainly health problems, and there are kid problems. There are church problems. There are school problems. There are... Bob, stop, stop, stop. You've made your point. Move on. My point, life is full of problems. But listen, that sentence Jesus stated didn't stop there. He continued. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. Yes, listen, listen. I'm aware, and I'm warning you, in this world you will have problems. But problems are a platform into the plan that I have purposed. Come on, come on, come on. What do you mean, come on? Yes, if you're in the position, even this morning, saying, I can't take it anymore, there's something that you have not taken. What's that? It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Christ declares, come to me, all you who labor, are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Rest. I want you to circle the word for rest and realize, although I won't give you a dictionary definition, that it does not say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you responsibility. Come to me. There are souls to be saved. I want you to be the next Billy Graham. I want you to tithe. I want you to tackle. I want you to... No, he doesn't say that. And yet in too many minds, we assume that's what it means to come to Christ. No, here the reference is quite clear. Come to me and I will give you rest. Rest. Yes, if you say I can't take it anymore, what you haven't taken, verse 29, is my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden light. My yoke is easy. Yoke? My yoke is easy? Yoke. My yoke? It's not a word we often hear. Why? We're not living in an agrarian age. And if we don't go back to the farm, we'll miss the point. You see, if we go back to the farm and we are beginning to describe this harness or this link or this connection between two oxen, between two cattle, between two cow, you know, you don't put two of the same strength, two of the same ability, two of the same capacity together. No, you've got a master ox. You've got a master oxen, and you put him alongside a calf. One that's a little younger. One that's not as strong. One that's not as sturdy. Why? Well, because we're going to teach the younger one how powerful the master is, that where he goes, we must follow. Oh, now I'm starting to understand. Yes, exactly. Yoke is not necessarily so much a matter of design, but it is, in fact, a matter of direction. You see, when I link myself to Jesus Christ, listen to this, now where he's going, I must go. I have to go. It's for that same reason David declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me, yeah, because if I'm going where he's going, listen to this, rest will be a part of the relationship. Let me underscore that. Rest is going to be a matter of the relationship. And if there is no rest in your life, there's a lack in relationship, and you are busy, my friend, trying to be God. Think about it. If you are not able to kick back and enjoy a true Sabbath rest, your lack of real relationship to Christ tells me that apart from God, you're trying to be God. When it comes to work, I've got to provide. When it comes to power, I am the force. When it comes to provision, oh, I am protection, I am. And every time that you say, I am, you're not letting him be the I am. And that's where the great mistake is made. You see, God is predetermined. Again, in this world, you will have tribulation. When you find yourself in a time of problem, he says, come here, come here, come here. Okay, you got problems? Come on over here. And every time I say, I'm not going to come, I'm saying, I really don't need you. I can do this on my own. I've got resources. I've got ability you don't know about. I know you think I need you, but watch this. I'm going to do it on my own. And I just think, how sad and how stupid that you'd actually think you could do life on your own. You don't get it, do you? There are a handful of things you really cannot do. It reminds me of a conversation I had this last week with my son, Christian. We've been talking about the possibility. And if he hears this tape, Christian, I said, the possibility of getting a dog. I didn't say the probability. I said the possibility of getting a dog. He wants a dog. He's 6 years old. His sister's 4. And I understand he wants a dog, but I happen to know this, as most parents do. Right now, at 6 years old, it wouldn't be his dog. It'd be my dog. I'd be the one feeding. I'd be the one washing. I'd be the one cleaning. I'd be the one walking. It would be my dog. So I say to him, well, you know, dogs are kind of expensive. Well, no, Dad, I know you can get a free one. Let me just reinforce this fact for you moms and dads that have not ventured out that far. There is no such thing as a free dog. There's no such thing as a free animal. You see, they'd be free if they were just really free. They weren't yours. They just ran back and forth from one home to another home. And manna from heaven came down and just supplied them with all of their needs. And doctors called veterinarians were at every street corner with shots ready to make sure that they don't have allergies. That would be a free dog, you see. There's no such thing as a free dog. So I say to him, Christian, dogs cost money. How much? I know how his gears are going. Well, Christian, they cost hundreds of dollars. Hundreds of dollars. He said, I got that. You got that? Oh, yeah, Dad, have you seen my bank? And I'm thinking, who's he connected to? Somebody here in the fellowship? Link my son to an account I know nothing of? He said, Dad, if you haven't seen my bank lately, 6 years old, I got nickels, I got dimes, I got pennies, I got a lot. Well, Christian, you might have nickels and dimes and pennies, but you don't have hundreds of dollars. No, I do, Dad. Listen again. I have nickels, I have dimes, I have pennies. Now, I know his bank that's this little thing about this big. And it might be, you know, when I shake it, when I'm looking for... Well, I mean, when... You know, if you shake it, if somebody shakes it, I'm saying if somebody shakes it, you'll hear there's some noise in it. But he's not loaded. I know that. I know that. But what if I tried to prove the point by saying, Christian, I'm going to embarrass you and humiliate you. We're going to go to the dog store. I want you to bring your bank, and we're going to try and buy a dog. Well, when he stands at the counter and tries to buy this dog, what's going to happen? Well, he's going to be a little embarrassed because the girl's going to go, here's the price of the dog. And, you know, this is not a free one. You actually went to one of these mall dog stores, which I don't recommend. And he says, no, unless you own one, then it's fine. Okay. Email. Wasn't in my notes. That's what happens when you go away from these guys. Okay, back to the Bible study. Would I not embarrass him and humiliate him when she says, well, this dog costs money? He says, well, here's my bank, and I got nickels, and I got dimes, and I got pennies. And she says, but you don't have hundreds of dollars. And then what is he going to do? Immediately he's going to turn to his dad. I don't, you're right. God's trying to spare you of that before it happens. God's saying to you, if you have problems, if you want to make purchases, please connect with me. Come to me, and as you come and link and harness and yoke yourself together, I will do the leading so that where you're at, my provision will always be perfect because I'd never lead you to a place where you'd find yourself in lack. Now, of course, that makes perfect sense. And you understand the spirit of the why now to the what of the commandment. You see, we're going to look at the what that God asked us to do, but today I've started with the why. Why is it we're encouraged to keep the Sabbath? Well, it's a matter of rest. It's a matter of linking ourselves together in relationship to God so that where He goes is where He wants us to go, so that I'm not assuming the role of God and caring way too much beyond my capacity or my ability. With that thought, say goodbye to Matthew 11. Now Exodus chapter 20. In the 8th verse we read, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, no you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, or your cattle, nor your stranger who's in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Your attention, please. Verse 8, three words. First one that finds our focus, circle it, the word remember. Remember. Now, I'm going to provide a dictionary definition, but first I want to start with the tense of the word in the Hebrew. Next to the word remember, you can write the word imperative. Imperative. And it's important that I note that, and I'll tell you why. You see, when we have read a series of commandments that begin, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, when we come to the fourth commandment and says, remember, we might assume it's not with the same imperative motivation the first three have well established. It is. It is. It's imperative. How imperative? Keep in mind, he gives us the thou shalt and the thou shalt not within the body of the sentences that follow. But the reason he's employing the word remember imperative, listen to this, he knows it's very easy for us to forget this. It's very easy for us to forsake this. You see, we're living in America. And here in America, keeping a day holy, separate from every other day, is very difficult for us to do. Why? Because for us, it's time. And time is very valuable. And here in America, because we say, time is very, very valuable. We want to make the most of every single moment of life. So the idea of actually resting, no. Recreation. Oh man, I got some things I need to do today with my Sunday, with my Sabbath. No. Remember, this is not a matter of the law. This is a matter of life. Is that why he says the word remember? Yes, please. The word remember, dictionary definition, mark with a purpose. Mark with a purpose. And the purpose, listen to this, preceded the law. I understand that the Sabbath day is established here in the law, but remember the Sabbath day precedes the law, and that the first time we see the Sabbath rest, it's with God. God is the one who starts the celebration of service by working. God works the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And then the Bible says, and then God rested. Why in the world did God rest? Listen to this. God gave me and you an example of ease. God didn't need to rest. God's not tired. God's not run out of creative thoughts. No, God rested, giving us an example of ease. And that we are to work 6 days, but on the seventh day, take it off, man. Take a break. Stop. Slow down the pace. Get out of the race. This is the day I just want you to celebrate me. And please remember this. Remember it? The imperative point behind this word could be illustrated in this way. My kids are going off to school and I say, hey, did you guys take your vitamins? That's remembering to take something. Remember, take your vitamins. But the consequences of not taking those vitamins is not dramatic or radical. If, however, my kids were diabetics, and now, did you remember to take your insulin? That would be the implication behind the imperative sense of this word. This is a matter of living. Again, not just a matter of the law. I want you to enjoy life, and the only way you're really going to enjoy life is if you take some time to enjoy it. Take some time to rest through it. Take some time and... how much time am I supposed to take? Man, you talk about resting. There's a whole host of us here that would love to rest. I'm liking this idea. How much time do I get? Remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. Now circle the word for Sabbath there in verse 8 and consider this. It doesn't say remember the Saturday, does it? It doesn't say remember the Sunday, does it? Why? Because we're talking about a principle, not a specific day. We're talking about a principle. Now, we'll understand that there is a specific day that certainly does mean I'm supposed to assume this responsibility, my real duty, is resting for a 24-hour time span that speaks of Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath mean? Circle the word for Sabbath. You can write this word, right? Intermission. Intermission. That's what the word Sabbath means. Again, it doesn't mean Saturday, it doesn't mean Sunday. It means take some time off. In fact, words that follow in this dictionary for definition of terms include cease and stop and desist and put away. And the implication is clear. We could have this one day where you just turn it off. Yeah, but Pastor Bob, I'm kind of confused, and I know it's kind of controversial. What day is it really supposed to be? I mean, some groups are out there saying, no, it's Saturday. Other groups are saying, no, it's Sunday. But you're actually implying for some it may be another day? Well, think about it. Could today actually be my Sabbath? Well, today really couldn't be my Sabbath. Why? I, like many others in America, have to work on Sunday. I have to work today. So would it be a good example if he says, I want everybody to take a day off except pastors, Sunday school teachers, tape ministry volunteers. Now, do you see what's going to happen? Now we're going to find ourselves controversial over how much time to actually say, this is the Lord's, this is not the Lord's, this is the day, this is not the day. God says, no. You're missing. It's not so important Saturday or Sunday. The importance is the intermission, the stop, the slow down. You say, well, maybe you're making the point, but I still don't understand then why it's so controversial. I submit to you, for the most part, it's tradition taking precedence over truth. Because if we let the truth of the word guide us concerning which day, it's actually kind of easy. Now stay with me, please. When it comes to the Jew, certainly the Sabbath was in fact Saturday. Why? Watch this. God started his week, work week, on what day? Well, it was for God, if you will, Sunday. And it was quite literally Sunday, because on the very first day God worked, he created the sun. Easy to remember that way. So it's Sunday, first day of the week. God didn't start with rest, God started with work. Bible says that over the earth, you know, things were, you know, spirit was hoovering, and God said, well, then God said, let there be light. So God makes and works on the very first day. Then God works on the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then the Bible says, and then God rested. And he says, and for all my people, all the Jewish people, I want you to follow this pattern. You work for rest. Listen to that again. You work for rest. But then something wonderful happens between the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament teaching. Jesus Christ, God's answer to my struggle in sin, the reason I'm always weary in the first place, the reason I really can't find any rest is because I struggle with sin. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross and dies. And what day does he rise from the dead? He rises from the dead on Sunday, not Saturday. The first church gets together, and as they get together, they go, wow, can you believe? He's risen from the dead. Man, we need to have a celebration. He's risen from the dead. And listen to this, my friend. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the first church met on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. The last day of the week would have been Saturday. You work six, and then you rest. The first day of the week is Sunday. The church meets on Sunday according to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Why? But because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead, and now we're going to celebrate. Add, in addition to Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. There the Bible says, now concerning the collection of the saints, I want you to, on the first day of the week, set aside a money in keeping in proportion with your income to give on the first day of the week. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is saying, hey, you're already meeting on the first day of the week. That'll be the same day you receive your offering. Exactly, because you're already meeting together. Well then, Bob, why is there such controversy between Saturday and Sunday? Keep in mind, there's a very large group out there. They call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. And if you look back in the history of their doctrine, they understood that because Constantine, they believed, had moved church worship from Saturday to Sunday under his seemingly ungodly regime, then why should they worship on a day that he established and he instituted? No. You go back even further than the 300 AD time span of Constantine. You come all the way back to 150. Tertullian, who happens to be a church father, writes concerning the church service, and in 150 AD he says, they're already meeting on Sunday. So if in Scripture they're meeting on Sunday, if an early church father says they're meeting on Sunday, evidently they're meeting on Sunday. Why? Again, listen to this. I am celebrating the substance of the Sabbath, which is Jesus Christ. According to the book of Hebrews, later on for Homer, you read through the chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, and you're going to find out that because my real wrestle is sin, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, He provided a rest. Now watch this. So that the Jew worked for his rest, but when Messiah comes, I work from my rest. I celebrate my rest on Sunday because with that rest, I'm able to go to work. The Jew found themselves working all 6 days for the rest. And you see the difference? The difference is profound. And let me explain to you why. Because it helps us understand all the more a perspective of what Christ Jesus did at the cross. It helps me to understand that my greater struggle was in lack of relationship with God and that I couldn't really yoke myself together with God, so I continued to feel responsibility because I wasn't really certain or sure that He would be for me apart from a sacrifice. Now, if that's a little tough for some of you, you listen to that again, and you're going to find yourself sitting back and saying, as I did in preparation while studying this, wow, this is powerful. This is amazing. So in other words, Saturday is not the day, Sunday's the day. No, no. There needs to be a day that you work from the rest that Jesus provided. When did Jesus provide that rest? He provided that rest on the cross. So in relationship to God through His Son Jesus Christ, I can have rest every day. And this is the point the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 14. Listen to this in a newer translation, Romans 14:5. Apostle Paul writes, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. Those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor Him, and those who eat all kinds of foods do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks before God in eating. And those who won't eat also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we are not our own masters, whether we live or we die. What's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, you're missing the point completely if you've taken the day and that's become the focus. No, it's the Sabbath. It's the rest. It's intermission. And that's the focus. And that's why traditionally I've encouraged other men in ministry, if you're not resting on Sunday, man, pick a day. My Sabbath kind of goes back and forth a little bit between Monday and Tuesday. Sometimes it can be Tuesday, and I say, man, that's the day I'm just turning everything off. That's the day I'm just resting from my labor. That's the day I'm just worshiping God for the fruit of my labor and for my work. You see the way that it works? But it certainly couldn't be Sunday. This afternoon, baby dedications, this morning, three services, that could not be a Sabbath for me, but I need that time off. Why? It's the principle that matters most. And when you understand, He's asked me to remember this important principle of having a 24-hour time span where there's a rest. He now says the way that you'll really rest is to make it, last word in verse 8, holy. Make it holy. You see, it's not just a day like any other day. This is not the day that you do everything that you do the rest of the week. Now, if you typically shop for food on Sunday, don't shop for food this Sunday. Why? Come on, give it up. Get your groceries on Friday. Get them on Thursday. But don't find yourself in a grocery store line on a Sunday afternoon waiting to get things and hassling with the register and what I need to know. It's a day to turn it off. Why turn it off? Why so serious? Why so severe? Listen, it's the only way you really rest. Rest. Write down the word rest. We'll turn it into an acronym. Here's what I want you to do on Sunday. If Sunday's in fact your Sabbath. I want you, letter R, to relax. I want you to refuel. And the only way you're going to do that is by turning off the rest of the world. I want you to really, really relax. What does that mean? That means for some of you, you need to put out Sunday go to church clothes on Saturday night. Because on Sunday morning, you're not resting. You say, where are those shoes? I thought you were going to wait. No. Can't be a big deal. Put the shoes out the night before, and if they don't fit, tell them to slip into some tennies. You're coming to Calvary Chapel, man. You know what I'm saying? Let me extend it this far. I wear a suit and tie. I'm trying to be a good example to those people who, if they came to church and saw me in a Hawaiian shirt and a pair of jeans, wouldn't get it. But let me say to you that when it comes to church, if this is not comfortable to you, I don't know where these came from in the first place. Someone suggested that a woman was the one who designed and created the tie. Because we can't actually find an explanation for a piece of cloth you wrap around a man's neck with a knot and put it up close to his Adam's apple. No guy came up with this idea. Some woman did that and said, it looks great. And we had to buy into it because we're trying to make everybody happy. So, If you can't loosen the thing up, man. If you can't just come here, why? It's an environment we want you to, I want you to relax. And I want you to start to rejoice and refuel, you know. Letter E. I want you to, well, I'd love to see you enjoy and embrace. Enjoy and embrace. Yeah, there's got to be a mindset that says, this is the day where I'm not so preoccupied with my life that if my kids want, listen to this, if my kids want quantity time, they can get it. Now, I didn't say quality. Why? Because we've kind of bit into that. We used to believe years ago, when we were trying in the yuppie generation to earn more than we could spend, assume that if we could spend quality time with our kids, quantity was not necessary. But I say to you, if you have no quantity time, quality time's not going to even work. Why? You don't know him. He said, I'm going to spend an hour with my son and really invest. Invest in what? He doesn't know you. Now you turn and go, hey, how you doing? Fine. What's your name? Mike? You know, that... No, I submit to you, you need a day where you're just around the house and you're not doing anything. And so when he walks up and he goes, hey, Dad, can I ask you a question? Sure you can. I'm here. You're just here. He said, hey, Dad, can I ask you a question? Well, as soon as I'm done mowing the lawn, get out of the way. What's yours? I'm going to get grass. You're going to get grass all over your shoes. Honey, get about it. That's not rest. That's responsibility. Now, there needs to be a day where you can, come here. Come on, sit right here. I want to hug my daughter. Oh, Dad, come here. We're going to hug. How long? 20 minutes. We're going to hug. Nothing to do but hug my daughter. That's what we're going to do for 20 minutes.
Really?
Yeah. I'm going to tickle you now. Tickle, tickle, tickle. Here. Oh, how many times the kids just want to hang on you and wrestle with you and roll around the floor, but you just don't have time to do it. No, that's the day. That's the day you go, I'm here, and I'm here all day, and Daddy's not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere as a family. Church, that's it. We're going to honor God and studying His Word, and the rest of the time I'm just going to be off. Listen to how far that extends. The wives are going to love me. I don't think there's too many of us involved in the old timeless tradition of a Sunday roast. How many of you got a roast in the oven? Can I see your hands real quick? One woman! Do you really have a roast? Does she really have a, do you really have a roast in the oven? Oh my! Give her a hand! Give her a hand! Now! Now! There's your applause. Now let me rebuke you. Okay? Here's the deal. Now, let me tell you what Sunday's for. Sunday's for Papa John's. Sunday's for KFC. Have somebody else work. You just get it. Bring it home. So we're going to sit around. Yeah, see, all the sisters. I knew I loved you, man. You know, so wait. No, you got to have a day where you go, no, I'm not doing any laundry today. No, I'm not. I'm not doing any cleaning today. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not even going to turn on the dishwasher. I don't want to hear the thing in the background. I want to stop the noise that sounds like work. Do you understand? That's why God emphasized the fact. He said, I don't want you to work, and I don't want your cattle to work. You don't even want my cattle to work. No, no, no. I don't want your male and female servant to work. My male and female servant. Yeah, here's why. Because if you've decided to take the day off, but your store is still open, and you've got employees busy about your business, count on it. You're thinking about them. And if they've got a problem they have to call you, you're still bound. You say, well, Pastor Bob, certainly you do the same. No, no, let me tell you something. On my day off, staff knows, don't call me. Don't, unless it's a dire emergency. If somebody that I'm very close to died, think about calling me. And I don't, and I'm not saying that in a disrespectful way. What I'm saying is that when I'm off, I really have to be off, at least for that 24-hour span. Why? I really need to. Why? It's during that time I'm supposed to be relaxing. I'm supposed to be rejoicing, and I'm supposed to be embracing, and I'm supposed to be, letter S, sitting still and knowing that He's God. You see, if you've got a personality like mine, sitting for this long kind of bugs some of you. My wife doesn't like to sit with me in church. If we go away and we're at another person's church, because I'm just, you know, it's like, sit on your hands, honey. You know, it's like, I just always moving. So the idea of just sitting, God has divinely declared, you got to have time out. Time out. Not because you've done anything wrong, but if you want to do everything right, I just want you to sit. Because while you're just sitting, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have time to think about a verse and just meditate on it. And I had a verse last week, and I was just thinking about it. And I'm just, man, the more and more I think about that verse, when somebody sees you there at your house, you go, hey, how you doing? Fine, how are you? What are you doing? Nothing. Not doing nothing? No, nothing. Really doing nothing. What are you going to do later? Nothing. I mean, you're going to do that all day? Yeah. Well, what are you thinking about? Not much. Thinking about the Lord, thinking about how He's blessed me. Just looking at these flowers grow in my front yard and thinking, man, that's a neat thing what He's done with flowers. God does a great thing with flowers, you know. Kids are playing. Oh, hi. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll throw a ball with you, Lua. Well, I got to throw it very far, though. Underhand. Dad's got the day off, man. Not going to stress out. It's easy, easy living. I'm going to sit. I'm going to be still. I'm going to let her tea. I'm going to thank, and I'm going to think. I'm going to think about God. I'm going to thank Him for everything He's done in my life. And you slow down. I even may have some fresh revelation. I'm not going to write it down on a piece of paper. I'm going to ask Him to remind me of it tomorrow. But I just, this is my free time, man. This is just my time. This is just my time. Let me just have this time. Why? Why am I doing this? I'm trying to have a 24-hour time span that He has told me is not a matter of the law, but a matter of life. And He's asked me to set it aside because it happens to be His day. You see, I am called to remember the Sabbath, and I'm also asked of Him to keep it holy. It's not going to be like any other day. And the implication of it being holy is the things that I typically do, spend and shop, talk and tire. I'm not going to do those things in that day. Why? I'm just not. I'm going to slow everything down. Everything's going to be at a halt. I'm going to take my cell phone off. Let me say that one more time. I'm not going to take my cell phone to church. Can you repeat that with me? No.
Yeah.
I really want to be off. I don't want to think about work. I don't want to talk about work. I just want to think about the Lord, how good He's been. You say, Bob, I hear everything you're saying. And in part, certainly, some of what you're sharing, you're connecting. But quite honestly, Bob, do you know what year this is, buddy? Do you understand the pressures? Well, no. I understand your response. And let me say that when God says, I want my day, this is not your day, this is my day. I am the Lord, and I want a day. I want you to have a day where you and I spend time, where we think, when we talk, when we pray, when you sing, when you spend time with your family, when you really find yourself focusing on the things that matter most. Do you understand how important this is? You go, I can't. You're asking way too much. These commandment things, I don't know if I'm staying here for this next week. This is way too much, man. No. Listen, I know we call them the Ten Commandments. But I say to you, and I want you to try and think this through, we also call them, in some circles, the tender commandments of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, the tender commandments of God. God is thinking about you. He knows what's best for you. He says, listen, if you actually try and work 7 days, you're going to burn out, you're going to fry out, you're going to wear out. I'm trying to provide to you an opportunity to just to say, today's my day, I'm just taking a break. No, I won't be taking any calls at home. No, I don't want to be on call. No, here's your beeper, here's your phone. Today, it's my family and my God. I'm going to let everyone know that this is who I am, and I'm not going to work today. You say, man, that's a difficult thing to do. And for that reason, there are typically four reactions, three we do have, one we ought to have to this whole concept of Sabbath. I'll give you three words, again, three which we should not do, one that we should do, and the first one, when you hear a Bible study like this, is that we tend to, word one, criticize the idea of a Sabbath. We criticize it. And why do we criticize it? Well, you think I'm out of date. You think that I've left the planet. You think that you can't see God, you can't see my point. I say to you, there is a point. And the point is simply this, again, when you assume a role of responsibility that includes a work week that's 7 days long, you're saying in essence that you have to provide because He cannot. And that's why you're criticizing it. And let me tell you where the problem really lies in you criticizing the possibility of taking time off. You have now assumed a role in providing for your family that requires much more than what's asked of God and what should be asked of man. But the real difficulty, well, let me put it to this way. Off the internet, at a website called My Prime Time, the question, a workaholic quiz, a Dr. Gail Porter of Rutgers University writes, to overwork is to compensate for self-esteem, self-concept, and identity issues. This plays out as sacrifice of intimacy with spouse and with family, a need to control, inflexibility, and perfectionism. What's that? If you really actually have to work 7 days, do you know what you're saying to God? Do you know what you're saying to your employees? Do you know what you're saying to your boss? You can't make it without me. God says I need rest, but I don't believe it. Let me tell you where that leads. Maybe not so much in the United States of America, but more so, and right now, in Japan. Not too many years ago, they settled a lawsuit, $700,000. Why? A man actually killed himself working too much. He was getting an hour's worth of sleep. He's working endless hours. And his boss continued to give him, oh, here's some more money, here's some more money. A prize employee. No, he died. Do you understand how foolish that is? And if your identity is so wrapped up in your work that apart from your work you have no identity, I read another sad story last night on the internet of a woman who now is 47 years old, but when she had just gotten out of high school, she got herself a job. There were enough perks, enough privileges. She worked her way all the way to the top. And now at the top, well, the top changed. A new boss came in. Didn't really think she was that valuable. Took away her title, changed around her responsibilities, and it led to absolute devastation in her life. It wasn't just her job. It was who she was. It becomes your identity. And when it becomes your identity, you've made a great mistake. Why? My identity, your identity, is supposed to be Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to be your work. And when it becomes your work, what happens when you no longer have work? What happens when they say, hey, it's probably time to retire. Hey, we'd like to move you a different department. Or, hey, God knocks on your heart and says, I want you to leave Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and go start a church in Orange County, New York. Well, I can't do that. I'm a youth pastor. I minister to thousands. I can't obey you. I've got a job to do. Your job's become your God. And now you will follow your God to the point of sacrificing your own self and sacrificing your own family over a job. What's worse than that is this job really never satisfies. The more hours you put on, certainly it doesn't deliver the goods. After the fact, what do you find? Well, I can recall driving to the old Calvary Chapel property, and on my way, there's a light industrial building. I'm sure a manufacturing plant. And every Sunday morning, there's two very fancy cars. I'm assuming the president and the vice president, enjoying the perks and privileges of their diligence and work. And I'd come by Sunday after Sunday, and I'd see them there early on Saturday morning. And I'd see them get out about the time I'm coming. Then I'd see them there Friday, and I'd see them there Thursday. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got a very, very fancy car, but I bet it doesn't have 1,000 miles on it because the only place you go is work. It's all you do. It's got a top that can come down. I don't think I've ever seen it down. I don't think you've ever taken it over to A1A, let the wind blow through your hair and actually turned on some tunes and enjoyed it. No, you're working. And you're working so many hours because you have to have this car. You got to show up on Sunday and you don't have any other life, but look at your car. Look at what you've got. And I say to you, it looks like you've got a lot of dollars, but you don't have any sense. Do you understand the difference? There's a problem here. Sell that car, get a Hyundai, and start living, my friend. No. I apologize to all my Toyota friends and all my Ford friends. What I'm saying is that Hyundais are even expensive now. Listen, what I'm saying is that there's a tendency in our lives to get these things, and then we're bound by them. And we say goodbye to our kids, and we say goodbye to anything that looks like life or recreation or fun or peace or God. But look what we're driving. I say, what? You sold out, man. Don't you realize? As much as you're trying to get that bread, you're not using your head. And God tries to teach that very principle to His own people. Where? Turn with me to Exodus 16. You're close to 20. Make your way to Exodus chapter 16. In the 4th verse we read, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them whether or not they'll walk in my law or not. Now there's so much in that verse I need to reread, and I'd like you not to move to verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them whether or not they'll walk in the law or not. Your attention, please. The Israelites have been 400 years in bondage. Their job, all the Israelites were slaves. So the concept and idea of having a day off is bizarre. We've never had a day off. For 400 years we haven't had a day off. And according to the law of God, we're supposed to have a day off. Well, we don't understand this concept. We don't understand this concept of having a day off because we think you have to work to eat. So if we take a day off, who's going to provide? God says, listen, here's my plan. You're going to work for 6 days, but on the seventh day you're going to take the day off. But here's what I'm going to do when it comes to provision. I'm going to provide you a miraculous bread from heaven. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story, but God actually rains from the skies miraculously this bread, this coriander meal that ends up on the ground. In the morning they look and they go, what is this? And that's what the word manna means. What is this? That's what it means. What is this? Manna. What is this? What is it? What is it? What is it? Now they have it and they eat it. Oh, this tastes incredible. It's angel food cake, man. This is incredible. This is great. This is wonderful. Oh, I want more. I want more. I want more. God says, no. I'm providing, but I'm also giving you a quota. Quota. Sound like sales? Yes, it sounds like sales. I have a quota? Yes. I'm going to tell you to only gather so much at a certain time. That way, I'm going to test you. I'm going to find out if we really have a relationship, if you really believe I'm God, or if you've assumed the role of God and you actually believe that you're God. Here's how it'll work. Every day when you get up in the morning, you'll come out and it'll be there. And then you'll take some and eat it. But if you gather too much and don't want to work tomorrow, you're going to find out that the next day, what you gathered that was extra is going to stink. There'll be worms in it. Now listen to this. I'll take it one step further. This is how miraculous my provision will be. I'll provide you every day, but don't take any extra because I only want you to see how I provide daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, the night before the Sabbath, I'll provide to you extra, an extra day's amount. And when you have that extra day's amount, here's what's going to happen. The next morning when you wake up, there won't be any there because I don't want you gathering on a day where you won't find it. Really? Watch this. Verse 18, Exodus 16. So when they measured by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. And Moses said, let no one leave any till tomorrow, any till tomorrow, any till morning. Same idea. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left parts until morning, and the bread had worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. What's that? You didn't trust that there would be some tomorrow, so you took more. You hoarded it. Now, this is not stewardship or savings. This is you saying, I cannot trust God for tomorrow's bread, and that way I have to get more today. God told you tomorrow he'd make sure there was some there, but I don't trust him. And then what you gather is going to end up stinking. Watch what happens next. Verse 22. So it was on the sixth day they gathered twice as much. Now they're allowed to. Two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake to bake, boil what you'll boil, and lay up for yourselves what remains to be kept until morning. Well, they did that. And what happened, verse 24? They laid up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. He says, now I don't want you to go out and gather on the seventh day. Verse 27, but it happened that some people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found nothing. Give me your attention. You got to work 7 days? On a question, why? Well, I just got to make more money. No. Again, you don't understand. You might be making dollars, but you're not making sense because you're not having rest. And without that rest, you're going to work your life away. If instead you say, you know what, I need a day off and I'm busy working six and you take the day off, God says, I'm going to honor that. And that now, with the rest, you will replenish and refresh so when you go back to work, you'll have twice as much energy. You see, it happens to be a matter of witness that on Monday morning, what we look like to the rest of the world says whether or not we've been refreshed in this thing called service or whether we've been worn out. And because I've been so worn out, I've got to come with the rest of the world on Monday moaning, hook myself up to the coffee carafe, get intravenously fed, fill me up. My God, the God of caffeine that can only supply enough energy because yesterday I... What did you do with your Sunday? If you come to church and drive home, nobody cooks, no laundry goes, you just kind of kick back, no lawnmowers torn, just take it off. You find out, now, I got some energy. I actually took a nap. Ooh, a Sunday afternoon nap. I see a lot of you can't do that. What? I got something to do. I got something to do. I can't just do nothing. I can't do it. No. You need that rest. Why? Come Monday morning, there'll be expectations, and God does not want you to look like every other heathen Joe that's worn out because of the weekend. The weekend. The weekend. You become a weekend, haven't you? Yes, you have. Why? Because when you go back to great-grandpa called it a holy Sabbath. Your grandfather called it the Sabbath. Your daddy called it Sunday, but you call it the weekend. It's just a weekend. It's no holy Sabbath anymore. God says, no, it's a holy Sabbath. Please don't criticize it. I'm trying to help you to understand. You're not the provider in the first place. When you go out on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to earn, I'm going to buy. He says, I'll make sure that that money slips through your fingers. I'm going to make sure it's even more difficult for you. And I experienced that personally in the days that I worked selling television sets at a local department store. It was amazing to see. But if my priorities were in order, I only worked part-time, and listen to this, I worked part-time and I made more money than most of the guys that worked full-time. It was bothersome to some of the guys. I showed up and the manager ended up taking a liking to me, and I had to work part-time the church, part-time my work, and I'll never forget, because there were some days that the other employees were actually upset with me and I had no power over it. I know who did. I remember one particular guy who was bothering me. He'd worked the entire day and he'd sold nothing. I came in at 6 o'clock, part-time. Somebody walked up to me, I'll buy that TV, that VCR, that video camera, and if I have anything else open to buy, I'll spend. And it's like $8,000 sale commission. He, on the other hand, next to me, another cash register, and I'll buy this videotape. Is it on sale? He's getting a commission on a $4 videotape. I'm ringing in $8,000. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. God said, Bobby, I'll honor you if you do things right. And I want to tell you something. He'll honor you if you do things right. He'll just show up when you least expect him if you're doing things right. But if you've said, no, I can't take a Sabbath. I've got to be at that house waiting for a client. I've got to be at the car dealership waiting for a sale. I've got to be. God's saying, okay, go for it. Don't rest. And when you sadly die of a heart attack at 50 years old and you miss your last 20 years because you had to provide for you, you've missed the meaning of why I'm God. When you're sitting in your seat on a Sunday morning, you can't even take 2 hours and turn off the cell phone, and there you are with an ulcer. Oh, that hurts. Why? Did my wife call you? What is with this stuff? What is that pain? Why are you popping Pepidase C all the time? What's the tagament program in your life? Why? Because you can't sleep at night. Why can't you sleep? Because I got work. I got a job. I got a business. It's a big corporation. You don't understand. I understand this. Someday you're going to die. No matter what your net worth is, your real worth will be a matter of what you did for Christ. What is stashed away in the kingdom? And He doesn't require that much of you. Remember, the Bible says the love of God is this, keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Another translation reads, His commandments are not burdensome. God says, I want you to take a day off. Well, I can't do that. And if you've got a personality like mine, sometimes you can't. It's hard to slow down. It's hard to stop. I say don't criticize the commandment to stop. I also say, number two, don't canonize the commandment to stop. Don't canonize it. Yeah, I want you to turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, you see what I call canonizing the commandment to take a Sabbath, is that they've made more of the day than what God intended of the day, and that now it's become this religious routine. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, His disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, look, why they do what they do is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, let me tell you something. And if you're taking note, and if it doesn't say so in your Bible margin, this is not unlawful what Jesus is doing. Let me explain to you what the law actually reads. This is Deuteronomy 23:25. Listen to this. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. You're walking through a field and you're hungry. He says, if you see harvest stalks, don't go grab a sickle and start chopping it down. That would be work on the Sabbath. He said, but if you're hungry and just want to pop a few kernels off the tall stalks of wheat, He says, go ahead and grab it in your hand, take off the chaff, pop the wheat, you're fine. Well, this is what Jesus and His disciples are doing, just walking through a field, popping off the grain, popping in their mouth. But there are some Sabbath sniffers around. Aren't you supposed to be off, man? You supposed to be working today? And that's why I'm so concerned about this whole thing of Sabbath. Because when I say to you, take a Sabbath, I'm saying, take a day. But if you become a Sabbath sniffer, like a Pharisee, you better rest, you better rest, you better rest. Now you're laying a trip on a thing called rest. And that's exactly what they've done in Israel. How's that? If you're trying to keep a kosher home, let me tell you something. Sabbath has become an ordeal. An ordeal. Why? You're not allowed to light a fire. And what does that mean? You're not allowed to turn on your television set. You're not allowed to turn on the stove. You're not allowed to start your car because that's lighting a fire. You're not allowed to carry a burden, and carrying a burden means no false teeth. If you've got a leg that's a plastic leg, don't put that on. Why? You're carrying a burden. They've taken it to the extreme. So extreme that in the back of every bed in every Tel Aviv hotel, you'll find an electronic machine where you can preset on the Sabbath things to come on and go off so your hands stay clean. So if I want to turn on the TV, I set a dial for the TV plug to go on at a specific time, but I won't be the one doing it. Oh, Yves, what are you doing? You're bound by the Sabbath because you've canonized a day, and now the day has become holy. The Pharisees, the Sabbath sniffers standing around, Jesus, what you're doing is unlawful. No, it's really not. But you don't look at the spirit of the law, you look at the letter of it. And Jesus continues, he says, have you not read what David did when he was in need? He was hungry. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate showbread. Now, is that not lawful to eat except for priests and also gave some to those who were with him? What did he say? You guys are taking this too far. He says, the showbread. Remember the showbread? Now, if you'll go back in the Old Testament with me and you'll go into the temple with me, you'll see, here's the Holy of Holies. And there in the Holy of Holies, there's a loaf of bread that would sit out every single day, each loaf representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was a picture symbolically of God being the bread and providing to them and their relationship to Him. And it's a wonderful picture. David one day is hungry. He's got a group of guys. They're running from Saul. He comes busting into the temple. He finds Abiathar, the priest. He goes, you guys got anything to eat? David, I don't have anything to eat. And it's lawful to eat the showbread, but it is bread. And if you're hungry, I guess it'd be okay with God. David grabs the showbread and he starts eating it. Now, let me explain to you the equivalent. The equivalent would be somebody's starving. There is no cafeteria here at Calvary Chapel. They bust in through the back doors. Bob, this kid's going to die. Do you have anything to eat? Well, we have some matzo crackers. You know the ones we use for communion? Those are holy. Not if somebody's hungry. Eat them. Eat them. Get some crackers in the guy's mouth. You see, Jesus is saying, you've taken this way too far, guys. Let me explain how far you've taken it, next verse. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I love that verse. Why? Because in some circles where they try and lay this legalistic trip on you, you've got to bring them back to this passage and one other. Write it down, Colossians 2:16. The Bible says, let no man judge you in regard to new moon, festival, Sabbath day celebration. Why? It says this in the next verse. For these are simply a shadow of the substance that was to come. That substance is Jesus Christ. The Sabbath rest is found in Jesus, not a day where now I'm switching dials the day before to make sure I don't make a mistake and have God angry with me. No, it's a day for rejoicing. It's a day for kicking back. It's a day for singing songs and going out to eat and having somebody else serve you that has a different Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? Turn off the key. And I'm going to challenge a handful of you businessmen. A handful of you businessmen that open on Sunday, I'm going to challenge you to turn your shop make your shop closed on Sunday. That's a great shopping day if I closed on Sunday. J.C. Penney did it for years. And listen, he's still in business and Kmart is questionable, isn't it? Let me tell you what. J.C. Penney said, as long as I'm alive, we're not going to open on Sunday. And you know what? Until just 6 years ago, while J.C. Penney was still alive, they didn't open on Sunday. He died. Where are we open for business? Here we go. Come on in. Let's start bringing in the dough. I'm thinking, how much money is enough? If you're open on Sunday, if I open on Sunday, it makes an extra 10 grand. 10 grand for what? For going to heaven now, facing God and finding out you compromised most of your life because you cared more about money than God? Oh, Bob, you're getting way too heavy today. Not getting heavy, I'm getting free. Take a day off, my goodness. Let your employees have a day off. Take everybody. We're all going to take a... Wouldn't that be radical for some of you if you came and said, I'm going to do something that I've never... And everyone knows you as this kind of greedy kind of guy. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge has born-again experience. You know, it's like, I'm going to give you a day off, but I'm still going to pay you. Here's what your employee is going to say. There is a God. There is a God. Where is your God? If we don't criticize, we canonize. If we don't canonize, and this is where everybody will be mad at me, we secularize it. Number three. Secularize it? Yeah, here's what we do. We take the day off, but we do whatever we want to do with it. And if we like sports on Sunday, that's going to be our sport day. Let me tell you something. And I want to be clearly understood. If you can watch sports and just watch it, in other words, hey, there's a game on. Well, here comes your kid. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, it's the game. But what did you need, honey? If you can do that, it probably should be on. But some people don't watch sports. They play the game. You don't just turn on TV and watch the Dolphins. You're the quarterback of the second period. Get out of there. What's the matter with you? And you stop that. You've turned it into your day. This is not God's day. This is the dolphin's day. It's a turquoise and orange day. You see what I'm saying? Or your Sabbath is the day you mow the lawn. It's now you mow the lawn. You're like, kid, get out of here. Did you understand? Get out of here. Don't secularize this day. It's supposed to be holy. And what do I mean by holy and not secularizing? In other words, there's got to be that time where you go, no, nothing domestic. See, Bob, if I actually took a day off, there'd be so much I could do with that day, as long as it's holy. You see, you have to be reminded of this fact that God did not run out of ideas and decide to take the day off. It's not like he got to the sixth day of work and said, you know, I got to rest tomorrow. Well, it's a good thing. I can't come up with any new animals anyway. I've been busy creating that, and I can't come up with any new animals anyway. And I've suggested in the past, and I've kind of made light of it, and I apologize if it's ever offended anyone. I've always said, you know, maybe God made the manatee last anyway. Because it doesn't take much to, you know, kind of take a piece of Play-Doh and rub it together, you know, flatten the tail, pop a couple eyes, and there's a manatee. You know, it's just, it doesn't take much. But listen to how false that is. That would imply that God's worn out. You know, he gets to the manatee, he goes, I don't have any more energy left. I did the giraffe, one of the first animals, you know. Because I think the giraffe is pretty creative. You take a horse and you stretch out that neck, you splash on some color. Stand, wow, look at that thing. A horse with a lot. I mean, everybody doesn't think the way I think. But here's the point I want to make. You take the manatee, and not that much energy. No, that would give the impression that he's exhausted. He's not exhausted, and he's not free of creative ideas. He's saying, I'm going to take a day off because I want everyone to know that even if they have creative ideas and they have energy, they still need time off. God says, that's how important this is. And even if you have kids that you know you can spend some great time with, and yet your rest would actually be your recreation, be careful not to make the match that rest means recreation. Why? There are some recreations that are not rest at all. Last Sunday after church, I came home, and because I took my son Christian camping the week before, Katie, Dad, do we have a tent? Yeah, we have a tent. And I knew what she was getting at. She wanted me to set up the tent in the backyard and have a sleep outside last Sunday night. Remember how cold it was last Sunday night? Well, they talked me into it, and I thought Monday would be my Sabbath, but here I am Sunday afternoon last week putting a tarp on the grass first. You just can't put the tent on the grass because you don't want moisture and mildew to come through the bottom of the tent. So here's the tarp, and then here's the tent. And I don't have one of those tents, I've seen them, where you just kind of do this and it turns into a tent. I don't one of those. I got the kind of tent where you got stakes and you're pounding and you got this pole that comes around the top and then the other side. Then you got these strings you tie to the bottom. But that's not enough. See, we also have to get flashlights. In order to have flashlights work, you got to get batteries. Not only that, now that I'm sitting inside this tent last Sunday night with the kids, with the flashlights, I'm thinking, if I'm actually going to sleep here, I need to get an air mattress. So now I got to go in the garage, get the air mattress, but I'm not going to blow this thing up, but I do have a little machine that can pump it up, and I've got to run an extension cord from the back of the house over to the tent to get up this air mattress. So now the air mattress is getting up. I don't personally own a sleeping bag, but the kids do. So now it's 4:00 in the morning. I'm a little cocoon. I've got 4-year-old legs pounding on my back. That is not a Sabbath. Let me just say, that's not Sabbath. That's not a Sabbath. They were resting. That was their Sabbath. It was not my Sabbath. Not my Sabbath at all. So when you say, hey, let's take our Sabbath and go boating, that means getting the boat off the trailer into the water. It means making sure you got gasoline. That means making sure. And when I even talk in those terms, some of you are going, because you know, the quintessential oxymoron is family vacation. No. You want a vacation? Have someone watch those kids. You see what I'm saying? It's not going to be vacation. Now, don't misunderstand. I love my kids, but it's not going to be called vacation. It's not going to be called Sabbath. Let's take our Sabbath and go down the beach. If all you do is hop in the car and now drive to the beach, great. But if now you're going to take sand toys and a cooler and don't forget that. Now you got the. Then here's Dad. It's my Sabbath. There he is while his back is blistering from the sun, holding on to a thing that looks like a boogie board. It's not a Sabbath. Do I make my point clear? Number four, here's what we are to do. Not supposed to criticize, not supposed to canonize, not supposed to secularize, but please memorialize the Sabbath. And as I employ that word with every sense of the dictionary definition, what I'm saying is that that's the day to contemplate, that's the day to meditate, that's the day to adore the Lord, do nothing else. And the fruit of that will sound like this. Listen to this, closing scripture. The Bible says, this is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 out of the New Living Translation. It says, keep the Sabbath day holy. This is God speaking. Don't pursue your own interest on that day. But enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything you do. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance I promised Jacob your ancestor. For I, the Lord, have spoken. Wow. You see, the reason he sent Jesus to hang and die on the cross is so that he could hang out with you. Sin continued to separate the two of you. He says, I need some time where I can just spend with him. He says, okay, now I paved the path for you to come to me, but can we spend some time now? Like really hang out and talk and sing and you read and you study and we talk about me to your kids and we actually have a day. And recently again, I mentioned having lunch with my mayor friend from a city in Ariel or a city in Israel, Ariel. We talked about the Sabbath and I said, I want to ask you, how do you keep the Sabbath at your house? He goes, oh, we love the Sabbath. He says, I'm not Orthodox. We don't keep it like a kosher thing. He said, but let me tell you what we do. The family always comes over. We always get food from out. We don't cook. We sing songs. We have special prayers. The mealtime, we light candles. He says, it's just a day for the family to do nothing. But we talk about God. We talk about each other. We listen to each other talk. He said, it's one of the most special days in our entire week. It's one we really look forward to. When I heard him say that, I sensed this like, take a big deep breath. Do that right now, Tim. That's what Jesus wants for you. Take a break. And if today is not your Sabbath and you have to work later this afternoon and you just came to service, then may Monday or Tuesday or someday be that day where you say, you know what? Turn off the world, man. I want to get with God. I want to get with my family. I want to hug my kids and love on them. I'm not going to do anything that costs me anything in the way of, you know, labor, responsibility, or effort. And I will be refreshed and I will be restored sufficient for when going back to work on Monday, there's a countenance, there's a demeanor, there's an attitude or an aura, if you will, that just says, you know what? I've been with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to honor you with your word. And today, as we come to a close, Lord, we know that the first step of real rest is a relationship with you. So we pray that today, as the Bible study comes to an end, that those who have not yet established that relationship to you and that relationship with you would take that step in your direction. Father, we thank you for the reminder, the importance, this imperative command. May we obey wholeheartedly for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Today,